Good morning. Welcome to the second hour of the Bible study here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. Thanks again to Pastor Gary Nagy for our lesson in the closing verses of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, about the second half of the chapter. But this is the Ask the Pastor portion of the program, and, well, since we're picking up listeners all the time, we are worldwide, you know, did I mention that? This is about you, the listener, and the questions, comments you may have. You have not had a chance to get in during the first hour of the program. Now is a great time to do so. Questions about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or something you've seen in the news, something that's trending, something in culture. This is the opportunity. Joining us this morning is Pastor Ryan Fairman. He serves at Grace Lutheran Church in Paris, Illinois, which is, about 160 miles or so south of Chicago, about 90 miles west of Indianapolis, to put it on the map. How you doing, my friend?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I am doing well. I'm looking at your home city's webpage on Wikipedia here, and you have got a stunning courthouse.
We do. It's been around a long time, and they just redid it, or the top portion of it. So Lady Justice isn't leaning any longer. She used to be for a few years.
Well, at least the metaphor doesn't apply anymore, but the reality is another story. How goes everything with you? It's been a little while since we've had you on the program.
Things have been good. We had rain last night, which is basically the first time since before Memorial Day.
Really? Yeah, we had a little bit of rain here in St. Louis, so it's coming your way.
Yeah, so we were pretty excited. In fact, I got up this morning, and there's a flower bush in front of my house that had been doing too much, and I had one big bright flower on it, giving glory to God, I guess, for the rain we had.
Yeah, so. I was looking at it. It says, list of notable people from Paris.
Oh, no, okay.
Well, the Bill Van Dyke, outfielder for the Toledo Mommies, also played for the St. Louis Browns. There's a Paris connection to St. Louis. There you go. Somebody named Lee Sholem.
I don't know who that would be.
Film and television director.
Now, there's one really famous person from Paris.
Well, who's that?
Find him on the list?
Well, I don't know. Who is that?
He is from our gang. He's the guy that would sing. The tall little boy that with the spike in his hair.
Hmm. Oh, Alfalfa?
Alfalfa, yeah.
Well, I don't see that on here.
Yeah, he's from Paris, Illinois.
Well, that's why I say Wikipedia is almost always right, only about 70% of the time.
So, yeah, 70? Well, that's better than most people.
Well, hey, no, I take that back. I have disqualified, and I have, he is at the bottom of the list. I don't know why he's not at the top. Carl Switzer.
Yes.
Alfalfa from our gang. So you were on the map. This is not a little hamlet somewhere that no one knows about. A very famous place, Paris, Illinois.
Well, the people like to think so here.
Well, you know, the reason I bring up Paris, Illinois, and the things that are important there is, you know, there's a big mission going on right now. NASA dropped yet another person. Even the Martians are going to get really aggravated with us. We keep dropping all this stuff on them.
That usually is how it starts. Yeah. There was a song, I mentioned this once before when we talk about stuff like this, that Leonard Nimoy did as Spock out of Star Trek, and there's a point in it where he says, oh, here comes the humans, there goes the neighborhood.
That's right. You know, what I've enjoyed is on Facebook, somebody keeps posting and reposting all these different pictures from this Mars rover, and peering into the field of view is Marvin the Martian from Looney Tunes.
Yeah, well, he would get them with his blaster, probably.
Yeah. Well, here's the headline for you. Scientists, crater where Mars rover touched down looks like Earth, feels comfortable. That's from the Associated Press, as published in the Washington Post today. And, you know, I was thinking about this, and I'm just wondering, because this rover is called Curiosity, so I'm curious about this rover Curiosity. What exactly do you think they're trying to find? And what if they do find life, and I don't mean, you know, something that may be microbic stuck in a rock that might have come, you know, from some kind of other body traveling through space, but let's say they find Marvin the Martian up there, what are they trying to prove?
Well, I'm sure that the desire to look on Mars for things is as varied as the number of people that worked on the project. Some of it's purely, like the little car is called Curiosity. Others is geology and interest in seeing if there's any resources. Some of it's probably for colonization, if they could find water or something to provide some sort of water atmosphere for them. But, of course, as you mentioned, there is a big driving force to find life on other planets. They've done this for years with the SETI project, where they've listened. and they've heard nothing. Where, on the other hand, we send off TV programs and radio programs and all kinds of stuff for the last 100 years to entertain the aliens. But they're searching for life, and I think that they're searching for life so that religion and Christianity especially can be disproved. I don't think that, that immediately in their minds that, but they need to find this because they want to catch life forming on another planet, because, frankly, how life came from non-life, there's no evidence of anything such happening on this planet.
Well, let's play what if for a moment.
Sure.
And by the way, the phone number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Let's play that what if game for a moment. Okay, what if they find life, and it's not microbial, it didn't, you know, come falling off of a meteorite somewhere that may actually have, you know, cast debris from the Earth back into deep space orbit, only to swing back around at us. Let's say they find their version of Marvin the Martian. So what? What do you think? What do you think the headlines would be, and what do you think the implication would be?
Well, first of all, as a theologian, as a Christian, that really doesn't exist as a threat to me. If you ask Luther or you ask Augustine, going back in church history, is there intelligent life in the universe besides ourselves? They would answer, of course there is. And I'm not just talking about God. There are personal beings. We call them the angels, both fallen and unfallen, angels and demons. There is other life in the universe besides ourselves. Beyond that, if they would find something on another planet, some higher form of life beyond like a microbe, but they would be very pleased at finding a microbe, because what they're trying to do is to find some evidence of evolution. You understand? They want to catch something that resembles something on Earth earlier on, so that they can point to, and this is a scientific theory, uniformitarianism, that what happens in the present will be identical to what happened in the past. They stretch it further. What happened in the present here, what they can see in the present, they put onto another planet to try to confirm evolution and to confirm the fact that life originated basically from nothing. But if they found a higher life form, it doesn't matter. You go to Romans chapter 8 and you read about what the position is of humanity and universe, our salvation, and how it relates to creation. And if you mind, let's see if I can find that. I'll read that to you if you don't mind.
Go right ahead.
All right, the word I'm using, the King James, I like it, but the word they're using for creation is creature. And so let me read that to you. Let's see here. For the earnest expectation of the creature, the creation, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, the creation, was made subject to vanity, to sin, not willingly, but by the reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Basically, the creation was waiting on bated breath for our salvation. It all hinges on the salvation of humanity for creation to be renewed, new heavens and a new earth, being subject to our sin. Death basically comes into the world. And so if we find aliens on another planet, I will guarantee you that we'll also find death active.
Hmm.
And so, again, it goes back and say, well, okay, that's fine. There's Martians, but their salvation is tied up in our salvation. And that is in the coming of Christ. So it doesn't really bother me that much, but I really think their impetus is to try to find like some sort of evolution happening, you know, or some early life evolving into another one, saying, well, look, it happened there, so it definitely happened on Earth, and so basically religion's kind of out, and evolution without a creator is in.
So they go to Mars, and perhaps they find something watching Lucy and driving a Volvo.
Yeah, my biggest concern is they go to Mars and they find some sort of microbe or something like that, bring it back here and wipe us half out.
Ooh, that's the Andromeda strain, isn't it?
Yeah. So
you are a science fiction buff. Good work.
So they never talk about that. But they're looking for life. Not everything they're doing is simply looking for life. I do think that there is a general idea of colonization. I think there's an idea, too, of resources to exploit, because that's what we do.
Yeah. Now, to that point, you used the term colonization earlier and again, and you know, this is what strikes me, maybe not as big a science fiction buff as you may be, but you know, being a kid who was raised with Star Trek and with the NASA program and the moon landings and the glory days of the space program, it strikes me that NASA today, especially with this desire to find life, or at least to find some place where we could maybe go and start over, is really an expression of the sinful nature of man, that we understand because of the natural law, the law written in our heart, something is wrong here, and we have to recreate this. We have to redo it. We have to go somewhere else and start over again and not make the same mistakes that we've made before.
Yeah, the utopian ideal,
yeah,
which goes all the way back to Plato, at least in written records, the thought of some sort of utopian civilization, whether it would be Atlantis, which is what Plato comes up with, or whether it is the various attempts in American history with, like, the Quakers to some extent, but some other groups that really tried to build a utopia, even the Mormons in many ways, to get away from everybody and to rebuild that. But, of course, that doesn't deal with the core problem. The core problem is not outside of ourselves, but inside of ourselves, our sinful nature that we're born with. And to have that changed is, as some would say, a heart surgery kind of situation. There has to be a change, a whole rewriting of the program, and that only comes through Christ.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Now, the Mars landing was sort of diminished a bit in the news because of the Olympics going on, all the scandal. Are you a fan of the Olympics? You following what's going on?
I don't have broadcast TV in my home. I use the internet, and so I'm locked out, but I have seen some of it. And it's always enjoyable to watch the athleticism that you see and give thanks to God for that and how wonderfully and fearfully we're made.
You know, there are a lot of things that are going on, not necessarily positive. You know, the peripheral noise around the Olympics. There's the story most recently about Lolo Jones, who was one of the track stars and expected to do well, finished fourth in her race the other night. But she is someone who's been out there kind of like a Tim Tebow, talking about virtue, talking about living, you know, a forthright life, not being sexually active and saving, you know, and all the vulgar Twitter feeds that have been following her around now and in the news media and the sports news media about, you know, maybe if you would have just lightened up and been one of the hip kids and you know, sort of participated in some premarital sexual activity, maybe you would have run faster.
Yeah.
Maybe if you weren't such a prude.
That's pretty. And successfully, athletically, for the most part, you got to the Olympics. How dare they flaunt society's conventions, especially when you had that interview earlier of that one runner who his mom apparently sets him up on one-night stands.
Yeah, that was, what was it, Ryan Lochte.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was, hey, you know what, and this is a little sidebar for this discussion. You know, the Olympics were supposed to be about, you know, countries sending their best athletic representatives, the best they had to offer.
Yeah.
Apparently, the United States' best to offer is a guy whose mother promotes his one-night stands. What have we become?
Yeah, that was not a great moment. But you know what? There was not much of a flap over that, as over Lola Jones's statements, or some other statements by different athletes when they mention religion.
Now, that begs for a theological distinction.
But it's unfortunate, and she appeared apparently in some pictures that were somewhat risque,
yeah,
maybe from a Christian perspective, though a cultural perspective, not really comparatively as some athletes have been portrayed. But this happens quite often lately, and I'm not sure if there's some sort of, and I don't want to be a conspiracy theorist, there's some sort of you're with us. In the media now, you know, in our morals, or you're against us, or what,
yeah,
that is.
Yeah. Well, the theological distinction is it takes me to, you know, calling good evil and calling evil good.
Sure. And Isaiah identified that a long time ago.
Yeah. Well, I'm wondering if we're any closer to the end times as we watch this go on.
We are always, every day, every minute, closer to the end times.
Come, Lord Jesus.
That's right.
Do not suffer me this woman one more time.
Well, there's also, I think, in Romans 1, it mentions that people that, we have phrases in our culture for that if you're doing bad things, they like to see others doing bad things, too, to justify themselves.
Yeah, and then there's also that term out there called Schadenfreude.
Oh, the German.
Yeah, that you know, you watch other people, you've turned your life into a train wreck.
Yeah.
So now you delight in watching other people do it.
Exactly. And so it's unfortunate, and it's strange, but I don't have too much positive to say about how the Olympics have been handled or covered this year. And like I said, I haven't been able to watch too much of it, so except what I can catch here and there.
Well, there's another side to what's going on at the Olympics, and
sure.
This comes from the London Sunday Times by way of the AP wire copy. Hundreds of Christian pastors. Now, this sounds pretty good at the start here. Hundreds of Christian pastors from Religious Volunteer Army at the Olympics. And then it goes on to ask the question, but why? Now, apparently, there are hundreds of people who have volunteered to serve at the Olympics. That they have some theological connection. They are either pastors or workers of a church. Mm-hmm. Not necessarily Anglicans from all parts of the country, from all parts of the world, from all types of different denominations. And hang on for just one second. Pardon me, you got to hit the cough button or it sounds terrible on the air. It says here, amid the mayhem, a religious volunteer army is on hand to offer spiritual succor. Now, succor is not a word we Americans use. That must be an English word.
Not too much. No, it's support.
Roaming London's transport network in blue baseball caps. I don't know why they picked blue. Some conspiracy theorists might say it had something to do with the UN.
Yeah, they're Anglican. They'd probably pick green.
That's right.
The season we're in.
Yeah. Baseball caps are 300 volunteer games pastors from a range of Christian denominations. They're deployed at airports and they're in train stations, and you can find them pretty much everywhere. They say, now this is the kicker to the story here, they say they are there to offer a listening ear and a helping hand, not to shove religion down anybody's throat, mister.
Well, that's everybody's fear, especially in England, I'm sure. The article later says, talking about that, most English are marginally Anglican.
Right.
And that's not really accurate. They're not even marginally. Less than, I think it's around 5% or so of the population even attends church on any sort of basis there. Anglicanism right now in England is more of a cultural artifact than anything, sad to say. But what's your question on what
they're doing? Well, I mean, as I look at this, it goes on to say they're not giving out tracts and Bibles, and pastor organizer Mike Freeman says they're giving out a listening ear. Well, is that your job as a pastor to have a listening ear? Is that your priority? I mean, it just makes me wonder. You know, I take this back to something we've talked about before, and that is this trend growing among non-denominational big box churches. Mm-hmm. That you cancel services on a weekend and you tell your folks to go out and do stuff. Because being a Christian is not about proclaiming, it's about doing.
Mm-hmm.
And this struck me as so representative of that right here at the Olympics. You know, we're not going to tell you about Jesus. We're not going to talk about religious issues or make distinctions about things. What we're going to do is help you. We're just here to help. And by the way, when we help you, you'll like us more.
Right. Well, I don't think there's anything wrong with helping people around and wanting to go out and do that, though I don't know if that's really a spiritual pastoral vocation in the sense that the article is trying to make it out to be. I mean, it is good to help, and everybody, you know, we should love our neighbor as ourselves, and that's fine.
Yeah.
But to make it in some sort of spiritual sucker, or make them into a sucker, I guess, I don't know. But it's, yeah, I don't know, you can't trust AP sometimes on their religious aspects either and how they write stuff up. So they I don't know if their descriptions are any good or not. I find out later in the article that while they start off with Christian denominations, they end up with some Hindus, Muslims, and Jewish pastors, too. So it's a pan-religious effort.
Yeah, it's kind of a Unitarian thing.
Yeah, it's kind of a Unitarian thing. And so there's definitely the Christian athletes, certainly from the United States, as we've heard, and I'm sure that they seek spiritual care and those different things. On the other hand, I was listening to the volleyball one, and they talked about the team psychologist, which told them that they have everything that they need within themselves. And I said, well, boy, I'm going to get on that team, because if everything you need is within yourself, I can do it too.
Yeah, that'll be great. Two fat guys playing volleyball. That'd be great.
That's, yeah, that would be exciting, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
But
within me. I can do it.
Yeah. If they're not going to proclaim Christ, and that doesn't mean that you have to shove religion down anyone's throat.
Exactly.
So that's a cultural term pushed on us often by people that don't want to discuss religion, but they'll shove down their opinions on our throats. But you certainly, I don't know, you can't call it exactly spiritual work, I guess, or pastoral work. There's churches in town. Direct them to churches if they're looking for that kind of aid, and be done with it. And if you want to do good things and help people, that's great. Go ahead and do that and organize yourselves to do it. But don't pretend that it's something spiritual.
But you see, if you talk about things in spiritual or theological terms, that's what people fight about. But nobody's going to fight about helping a little old lady off of a bus platform onto the bus.
No, that's true. But I guess if you couch it in spiritual terms too, sometimes you end up saying, well, I did my good thing.
Sure.
I earned my brownie points with God and so forth, and that's not good either. And that's some of those churches trying to witness, and you said, you mentioned listening before, by going out and doing stuff. Well, there's a time to listen, but there's going to be a time to speak too, and they've seemed to cut themselves off from speaking. They're not giving out tracts and Bibles, which I'm not saying necessarily that's always effective, but if you're going to listen, you also need to speak. And saying we listen first to God's Word as He speaks to us, and then we share what we've heard.
Well, that reflects the word catechism.
Yes, catechesis, to echo.
Right.
Catecheo.
You know, it strikes me that the church, and I'm speaking very broadly now about the Western church, because we know from China and from Africa, a lot of very good Orthodox churches are growing in the very, you know, especially the Lutheran church. We're growing associations with these other Lutheran church bodies every day, and they're good Orthodox confessional kind of people. But in the Western sense of the church, you know, we have made the greatest saint of the church Rodney King. Because now the highest calling of a Christian is to just get along with everybody.
Yeah.
Now, maybe I'm on a rant. I apologize if I sound like I am, but this really bothers me as the father of two kids in this country, what the church is going to become. And if we're preoccupied with getting along with everybody, well, what's the point of even being in church? We can do that through the Lions Club.
Well, it's worse than that. It's not simply getting along. You can be good neighbors to the people around you, but it's trying to be popular, which is a driving force in many lives in America. Popular, successful, whatever you want. And pop culture, popularity,
yeah,
trivializes everything that it touches. For example, rebellion. Well, why don't we have political rebellions? Why don't we have uprisings and stuff like that for the most part?
We're too busy watching Xbox.
Well, because pop culture takes rebellion and adapts it and commercializes it and makes it trivial. And so when you're rebelling, you're actually buying into exactly what whatever company or organization wants.
You mean you're becoming a conformist by being a nonconformist?
Exactly. So where does all the black clothing for the kids that like to wear black come from? You know, somebody makes them and makes a good dollar, and then stores pop up at the mall that sell it. I won't name them, but there are stores like that. And,
yeah,
of course, I always tell those kids who are come around by me, or maybe there's a few at church, that I wear black all the time. And I say, so do I. And then they're deflated because that's not cool. But there's a trivialization of whatever subject comes in contact with the pop culture of our society. And I think that's what happens with the church a lot of times. Is as we try to become accepted and popular, it's all trivial to the religion, and so we're shoved aside.
Well, what about market? The church might be accused of trying to market virtue.
Marketing virtue?
Yeah.
You mean like with the Olympic athletes, or
even like that? You know, you put Tim Tebow up, or whatever it may be. When we try and market it, do we trivialize it instead of just being a condition of our existence? As baptized new creations in Christ, that we somehow have to sell this stuff.
To sell it, yes. We don't need to sell it. We just need to be.
Yeah.
And so Tim Tebow, I don't think, is trying to sell himself.
No. I just the first example that popped to mind. No criticism of Tim.
But definitely to put that out and to put out as a product and start using the marketing terms and stuff like that, you already destroy what you're trying to do. Being virtuous is being virtuous when others aren't looking.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it's what you do when other people aren't looking that's more of a big deal than what the image that you project. And you know, everybody in our culture knows, and all the young people know, all about image and the masks that people wear and how they appear different to each different type of person.
Well, let's pick up some more of this on
sure.
the other side of the break. Pastor Ryan Fairman, our guest this morning, he serves at Grace Lutheran Church. You can find them in Paris, Illinois, about 160 miles south of Chicago, a little bit west of Indianapolis. You can join us. The break is a great time to call in. Write in if you want, KFUO at KFUO.org, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
I'm Roland Lettner, coming up on this weekend's edition of Studio A.
In a postmodern world, people will believe what they want to believe. They think you shouldn't impose your views on them. But yet, as Christians, we are called to know the differences and the distinctions between what we believe, teach, and confess, and what everything else in the world represents as faith. Can you do that? Where do you begin? Perhaps with the writings of those faiths. Listen to Studio A Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central Time on KFUO Radio. Johann Sebastian Bach once called music an agreeable harmony for the honor of God and the permissible delight of the soul. We believe the great Lutheran composer got it right. That's why we're continuing the tradition of timeless classical music and sacred classics online at classic99.com. Check us out, the greatest music in the world, streaming 24/7 on classic99.com, a ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
What does it mean when the pastor says, "The Lord be with you," and the congregation responds, "And also with you"? Live Thursday on Issues Etc. We'll continue our series on the historic liturgy, talking with Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, about the salutation.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
The KFUO Radio Datebook is a public service that keeps you informed of what's going on in your community. Your church or nonprofit group can share an announcement with KFUO Radio listeners on AM 850 and KFUO.org. Just send the details via mail to Datebook, KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email me, Buzz Ulrich, at buzzu@kfuo.org. These announcements run at various times throughout the day on KFUO Radio.
President Barack Obama says he has tried to accommodate religious objections to the requirement that employers provide insurance coverage for birth control. Speaking to thousands of women at a campaign stop in Denver, Obama said,
"We recognize that many people have strongly held religious views on contraception, which is why we made sure churches and other houses of worship, they don't have to provide it, they don't have to pay for it. We worked with the Catholic hospitals and universities to find a solution that protects both religious liberty and a woman's health."
But Baltimore Archbishop William Laurie, who chairs the Ad Hoc Committee on Religious Liberty of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, says there's been no change in the health care law.
"The HHS mandate that went on the books a year ago is on the books still. The accommodations that have been proposed so far don't work."
Plaintiffs in dozens of lawsuits called the exemption for churches too narrow and arbitrary. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Dr. Byron Calhoun is a professor and vice chair in the Department of Obstetrics and Gynecology at West Virginia University. He's upset with good reason because 127 studies over the last 5 decades show abortion increases the risk of premature birth. It's estimated 1 in 10 babies are born prematurely, and over 1 million of them die each year. The emotional and financial costs are staggering. Yet the American College of Obstetricians and Gynecologists, as well as the World Health Organization, say the cause of preterm birth is still largely unknown. While these politically correct organizations put ideology over science, millions of babies are dying, leaving their families devastated. What will it take for them to break this cycle of pro-death mentality?
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning. Welcome back. We are the messenger of good news. We are worldwide. KFUO. This is the second hour of the Bible study. It's called Ask the Pastor. You may join us, 505-7850. We'd encourage you to join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. As Rodney Dangerfield might have said before he died, Pastor Fairman, are you married or are you happy?
I'm both.
You are.
False dichotomy, Rodney.
I couldn't. That was, I guess that's one of his more famous lines. You know, talking about sort of culture and virtue and how we approach these different things, and especially with a Christian worldview towards the events that we see taking place around us. I bring before you yet another story about the Olympics. Can you brace yourself? Are
okay.
you ready for this?
All right.
Now, this is going to be interesting and a bit challenging here.
All right.
Because this goes right to the heart of a guy. You know, I was pointing a criticizing finger at Western culture and the Western church. Well, this comes from a fellow who's in Turkey.
Okay.
Here is the headline. Womanhood is dying at the Olympics.
Well, that sounds like a Turk.
Well, and what he's saying that the Olympics have destroyed womanhood, and apparently he's created quite a firestorm. Because he's referring to the appearance, the manly appearance, the muscular manly appearance of many of these female athletes. And he said, and he's asking, whatever happened to femininity? Whatever happened to the female form? Why do women have to be so manly in their athleticism?
Hmm. Well, I know that by being interested in my more able younger years in bodybuilding and weightlifting and stuff like that, that if a man and a woman both lift weights, they won't turn out looking the same unless there's other factors, other drugs and things like that with some of that. I don't know. We're underneath. We've all got abs and pectorals and stuff like that, and suppose if you don't eat a lot and you exercise a lot, there's some similarities. But it's a funny question to ask, I guess.
Well, just a comparison between Western culture, primarily, even though people will deny it, we are primarily still a Christian Western culture.
Sure.
That's where we draw our
ethical basis, sort of, kind of.
Right, but this comes from an Islamic point of view, not a hardcore Islamic point of view, but sort of a cultural Islamic point of view. The Turks are a little bit more Westernized than many other Muslims. And what they're looking at is they're saying, really, is this what we've become? Is this what we wanted? I wonder if they're not asking the questions we've stopped asking.
Well, apparently they're watching it, and they're not liking the looks of the women.
Well, yeah.
So they don't need to watch it if they don't want to. The athleticism among the women, I doesn't really bother me. But they're skinny, you know, and that's not the normal position. But you look at the runners or the gymnasts and the male side of it too, and you have body types that are not typical. Or what's his face, the swimmer?
Ryan Lochte.
No, Phelps.
Oh, Phelps, yeah.
That was a big deal last Olympics, too, and how his body type is made exactly for that. Or there was a woman swimmer who had size 13 feet. And so there are definitely some body types that lend themselves to certain sports. Why are all the gymnasts short? You know, but I don't know if that is femininity tied up into how you look purely, or is there more to it than that, I guess would be my question.
Hmm. Well, there was apparently one of the Great Britain's Olympic team members has caught on to this, and she's a weightlifter. Her name is Zoe Smith, and what she says is, most of the people who think as this reporter thinks, this commentator thinks, are chauvinistic, pig-headed blokes who feel emasculated by the fact that we are stronger than them.
Well.
So now we've taken this into a whole other territory. About the rivalry. Well, I guess this goes back to Genesis. Your desire will be for your husband.
Yeah. If the women are stronger than the men, then they should compete against the men, I suppose. But there's an acknowledgement that there are differences between the sexes. You see that very clearly in the Olympics.
Yeah.
The women don't run against the men, and the power lifters don't compete across the sexes. Why? Because the strongest male will always be more than the strongest female in that strength. So it's just the way it is. But definitely, compared to the average guy, yeah, she's a lot stronger. That doesn't really scare me or anything like that, but I guess for some guys it does.
Yeah, well, the times are a-changing. I hear there's at least 1,300 North Korean scientists working on fixing that right now. So
for what purpose? To take the joy out of life? What?
I don't know.
I don't want equal sexes. That wouldn't be fun at all. And understanding me rightly, I like the mysteriousness of the female nature from time to time. Otherwise, it'd be boring.
Well, I agree. Let's go.
I'm a chauvinist pig, so it doesn't matter.
Well, apparently that would comport then to what this weightlifter from England says. Let's go to the phones and go back to some theology.
Sounds safer.
All right. Linda, good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning, Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
I heard you say virtue is what we are when nobody is looking. And I was thinking how Christ And the things you're talking about this morning, Christ sends us into places that we are uncomfortable in this world. We're not comfortable with it because Jesus is in our heart. And he brings us around people that we are repulsed by. And it's funny, but that's where we are really introduced to ourselves. You know, this is really, I say, well, I love people. Well, do you love them, you know?
Yeah.
Are you praying for them? And I think that introduction to me is very important into the life that you were talking about last hour. I live, yet not I, but Christ. Because he went in those places. And he died. He died for my sin. And if I ever lose sight of my sin being the thing, I'm of no use to him wherever he places me. But these are things we struggle with, and these are things he has to show us that only his love can bring these people out of this terrible mockery that Satan's got a hold on them with. So.
Pastor?
Well, thank you for sharing that. Among the traditional Christian virtues, and there's a lot of definitions of virtue, 1 Corinthians 13:13 is usually brought up with faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, and that's because that reflects God's character and God's character in us. It's a virtue that we can't come up with on our own, but rather that God places in us by our baptism, and we learn and we grow in that love towards others. And, of course, as Christ has loved the unlovable, which is immediately ourselves, we learn to look outside of ourselves also to love those very same people that Christ died for.
That's right, and only he can help us do that.
I agree.
God bless you.
Thank you, Linda. Good to
Thank
hear
you.
From you this morning. Let's move on and talk to Daryl next. Daryl, good morning. You are up with Pastor Fairman. Go ahead.
Good morning, Rowan. Good morning, Pastor Fairman.
Good morning.
I appreciate the conversations as always. So.
Thank you.
I hate to interrupt the flow that you guys had going on. But
no, that's the point. Go ahead. This, okay. this is exactly what it's supposed to be. Fear not.
Okay, sounds good. I had a couple of questions for Pastor Fairman and for you as well, Rowan. One was there... several times I know KFUO has been kind enough to repeat this, but unfortunately I've never had pen and paper around to write it. So I'm hoping you can help me this morning. There are different Greek words for the word love, and I was wondering if Pastor Fairman might be able to expound on those and give me just a short definition to each one.
I can give you a little bit of that. There's a, you know, the term Philadelphia, the city.
Correct.
City of brotherly love. Philos is brotherly love that you find between brothers. But the love that Scripture uses, that's translated in King James as charity, to differentiate it from actually the term that we use, love, is the kind of love that gives of itself but has no return on it. And I'd have to look up the Greek quick on that. I know there's a bunch of pastors screaming out to me right now what it is.
Well, you've got eros,
yeah,
philios.
Eros is erotic love.
Right, philios.
The sexual love. Philia is the love of the brother.
And then agape.
Yeah, that's it, agape, which is the one, like I said, the King James will translate that as charity to differentiate it because English doesn't have many words for love.
Right.
But we nowadays we just translate them all love. And that agape is that love that gives of self with nothing expected in return. Brothers love because of blood, basically, of relation. And eros, of course, is that erotic sense. But this other kind of love, which was not used in Greek very much up until Christianity, it was kind of off to the side, is just not a virtue, as we're talking about virtues in the society so much. More, you scratch my back, I scratch yours. Or I live up to my principles, but this agape stood out to the Christians as explaining what God does. He gives not so he can gain return, but he gives because that is his nature, and that is the very nature that we are called to and is born in us through our baptism.
Great. Thank you, Pastor Fairman. And then if I can follow up with one other question that's separate.
Sure. Go ahead.
Rowan, you always come up with, there was a German phrase that pastors were known as, and it was something like soul seekers. I can't remember what it is.
Seelsorger, is that the one you're thinking about?
That could be it. What does that translate to?
Wow. Seel would be soul, and Sorger, I would have to think about that. I haven't You haven't caught me in German mode here. Boy,
oh.
my father hasn't yelled at me for a couple of weeks now. I haven't heard German in I don't know how long.
Seelsorger is another one I've heard it said, which is, it basically, it's not, this is not the translation, but it's one, it's a care of souls.
Yeah, soul, a soul caretaker, I guess,
yeah.
That would come out to.
Okay, great. Well, gentlemen, I appreciate it. Thanks again for everything.
No Thank
problem.
You, sir.
Guys, have a good day.
Appreciate the phone call. If you'd like to join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. That's the email way to get in if you'd like to do that. Well, let's see what else is in the stack of stuff here. If we
well,
haven't
I wanted to mention our aliens. One thing, if anyone wants to read more about that, there's one book that's entertaining and you can read about is C.S. Lewis's Space Trilogy. He's got three. Everyone knows about Narnia.
Yeah, yeah.
But it starts with the book called Out of the Silent Planet, and it deals with a lot of stuff in our culture and postmodernism. But it also, in fact, has a story of a guy ending up on another planet that there's life there, and Lewis's take from a Christian perspective of how that life got there and why it's there.
The other thing about Lewis, if you go back and read some of his stuff, he uses the term scientism. I don't know if he originates the term. But,
yeah,
but he talks about scientism, and that seems to be something that really is confronting us today, that when you talk about the psychologist for the Olympic team saying everything you need is within you, sort of similar to that, you get the idea that science can answer everything. That's why I always tease about the 1,300 North Korean scientists.
Well, there's definitely, with science, there's that idea that, and you know, it's demonstrated to us around us many times, that there's better living through chemistry or better living through science. Not always. But, you know, flush toilets, cars getting around, there are definite tangible evidences of that, and they'll point to that. But scientism is the purely materialistic viewpoint of everything, and science becomes our savior, in a sense. And the other point that you point out, though, I would say is almost more like mysticism.
Well, that's true, too, yeah.
That everything's inside me and that I can do what I want. And I always had a problem with that because as a child growing up, I'd say, okay, so I can do anything I want. I want a dinosaur. But science will provide that with me eventually, right? Like with Jurassic Park.
Yes.
Maybe I don't want one. But, you know, I want to travel back in time. I can't do this. You can be anything you want to be. No, I can't. I knew that as a child. I couldn't be anything that I wanted to be. I can only be with skill and talent that I was given, and thanks be to God for it. So that's more mysticism to me, to look inside yourself than scientism.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Here's another one from you. I've gleaned this from the pages of the Christian Post, that online newspaper. Have Christians reduced salvation to a get-out-of-hell-free card? Well, what's your first impression about that headline?
Sounds like evangelical preaching. but that's been around a long time, I think, as an idea. And then what? But salvation encompasses the whole person. And so, yes, it's a get-out-of-hell-free card in that very limited sense, but there's a whole life that it brings you into. And unfortunately, sounding getting out of hell free sounds fun until you realize that there's a cross to bear, at least in this life.
Now, this story is about a fellow named Ken Keithley, who is a professor of theology at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And that's in Wake Forest, North Carolina, where it says he believes that many Christians are presenting salvation as a commodity that Jesus purchased and now offers.
Well, that gets into our pop culture kind of references and trivializing things like that, and that can definitely be done. But we're not saved, just that's it. We're saved to live. And there's a life to live, and we're granted this gift to be here and be now. And there's more to Christianity than simply getting out of hell free. To reduce what Christ did on the cross to a simple transaction, though Scripture does talk about such things, but to only limit it to that is not to see the fullness of Scripture in what occurred upon the cross, the whole renewal of creation. And what that means for our lives here and now and into eternity.
Now, you may not make the connection initially, but what this really is about, there's apparently a raging, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, a raging debate in the Southern Baptist Conference about the sinner's prayer.
Oh, okay. I think I heard something about that, or we talked a little bit about that.
Yeah, it may have been us when you were on the program last time.
And that was between the And I know there's a debate going between the this will lose everybody, the Arminians, and the quote unquote Reformed Calvinists in the Southern Baptists, which is a different two different views of basically how you're saved. One is that you make a decision for Christ, which you might hear very much in pop American Christianity, or one is that you have been you've been predestined basically, and you're already saved, and that would be the Calvinistic side of things. So. Yeah, and so reducing it to the formula of, and this I borrow this from the 19th century revivals, I think it's Finney, God has checked the box for you, Satan has checked the box for you, and now you have to check the box in between, really reduces the Christian life down to that choice, and that's it.
Yeah, the salvation ballot. Yeah. You know, but there's some interesting comments here that I'd like you to to see what you think about. He goes on to say this, you know, this asking Jesus into your heart, in case someone doesn't know what the sinner's prayer is. It's a little bit longer than that, but that's basically what it's about. He refers to it as modern evangelism built on sinking sand that runs the risk of delusioning millions of souls, because all you have to do is ask Jesus into your heart once and done, and now you get back on with things, and you don't have to be bothered with this stuff anymore. But this is what I thought was interesting here. He says, salvation is not something Jesus gives. Salvation is something Jesus is.
I could go with that. I think it's a little bit both.
Yeah.
Jesus is our salvation, and we are in Christ, and we better be in Christ. So I could see that.
Right.
His reaction probably is an easy believism that occurs with this, that no change occurs. But what they've done with the sinner's prayer is made it almost into a sacrament.
Exactly, yeah.
And I find that that outside of Scripture, when you wander outside of what Scripture has given, whether you're talking about baptism or Lord's Supper, you're talking about the Word as a means of grace, that you have to make up your own stuff that Scripture already does.
Yeah, we are not simply being offered a really great bargain, he says. He says we are called to enter into a relationship, I think
with
Christ.
I have a relationship with Christ. I eat him every Sunday.
Yeah.
Yeah, you can't have any closer relationship than that.
You're a cannibal, eh?
Yeah, I guess some people could say that. But
well, they did say that.
They did. But
and many Christians suffered at that persecution.
I'll take that label if that means that I can stick with the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
But, of course, we don't view it as cannibalistic. In fact, it's commanded by our Lord, and people thought that, and they left Jesus. John chapter 6, they didn't like that.
Yeah.
Eat my flesh and drink my
many,
blood.
Many left the group at that time. You know, the reason I like bringing these up, Pastor Fairman, is because, it used to be that theology was the art of making distinctions, and now theology is the art of listening to what sounds really theological, or sounds really churchy, or sounds kind of Christian-like. But here's what he goes on to say. One does not receive salvation from Jesus, period. He said, you and I receive him, the Lord Jesus Christ, for who he is, and in receiving him, we receive salvation, redemption, and eternal life.
There's an error there, but it takes me a while to think about it.
There you go. See, now because, you know, when you read that at face value, that sounds really good.
Yeah, but there's something not right there. And I'd have to think about that. My first impression is that justification is getting shoved aside somehow.
Yeah.
In the sense of declared righteous, that we are declared righteous before God. There's the problem with good heresy is that it sounds pretty good.
And that's why we bring these things
that's
up.
That's right. And so I would say right there that there's some sort of diminishing of the doctrine of justification, where there is a declaration that outside of you, basically, that you're righteous because of Christ. Certainly, Christ lives in us. We put on Christ, and these things are true, but that's the great thing about heresy, is that they'll elevate one truth so far that it'll mitigate all the other ones. In fact, I'm reading a book about that called Bad Religion.
Yeah, I have to give credit to Chaplain Keith Wise from Lutheran Senior Services. He serves out at LSS Merrimack Bluffs, and one day in a conversation off the air, we were talking about, you know, what people have come to believe, even people in Lutheran churches, what they've come to believe, and he made the statement that I thought was just brilliant. I don't know if he even realized how brilliant it was, but he says, we are essentially becoming Calvinists by osmosis. We just happen to live in a culture that is predominant in the Protestant sense, that is predominantly more Calvinist than anything else. So we kind of just get used to hearing this stuff, and it just starts to make sense, and we don't make these distinctions anymore.
Yeah, and it just eats away at everything else. I think I'd take it one step further, is that in American religion, we are still a very religious country.
Oh, yeah. And I
don't think the problem is falling away so much as the fact that Orthodox Christianity of whatever stripe is diminishing, and heresy as a whole has taken hold, that we're a nation of heretics, more so than anything else. And if you want to look at Calvinists as heretics, we should get some calls on that since I said that. but in the sense of many religious heresies...
That's Pastor Ryan Fairman, Grace Lutheran Church in Paris, Illinois.
Yeah, come visit sometime. Services 8 and 10:30.
Cards and letters, too.
Yeah, letters, emails. You can find me on Facebook.
But isn't that, look, we tease a little bit, but isn't that really, look, maybe you and I are just strange guys. I don't know.
We are, but that's okay.
But isn't that the joy of theology? Isn't that the joy of a good argument? Posing and juxtaposing points?
Sure, as iron sharpens iron.
Yeah.
It's fun, and the great thing is that there is such a joy and a freedom in Christ that we can sit around and shoot the breeze and enjoy talking about these things. I don't have to get all sour-faced. I'll redeem Calvin here. He had a great quote that the religion of the devil is a sour-faced piety, which surprises me that Calvin said that, because I don't want to live in Geneva at his time.
Well, don't really have enough time to go into the history of Geneva, but wow.
We'll just say that one of the laws on the books when Calvin was in charge was that you could not laugh or smile during the sermons.
Well, you know what the opposite of that is?
What's that?
The wacky nut job pastor.
Zwingli?
Yeah, I didn't send you this story. This is at the bottom of the pile here, but we only have 2 minutes left, so I thought I would just bring this up. Again, because the Olympics are taking place in England, this comes from England, because there's apparently a Canadian fellow, now a resident of the United States, a fellow named Todd Bentley. You familiar with this fellow?
No, tell me the story.
Convicted child abuser in his youth, who has recovered his life for Christ, as he was said. He's become an evangelist, and he is famous for doing faith healings.
Okay.
Do you know what kind of faith healing he does?
I'm afraid to know, but okay, go ahead.
He kicks and punches people.
Oh, I've heard someone like this. Maybe it's the same guy. I don't know.
He looks like a biker. He is covered from nose to knees in tattoos and you know, looks the part. And here, you know, and here's a quote from him. And there's this older lady worshiping right in front of the platform, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and the gift of faith comes on me, and he said, the Spirit said, kick her in the face with your biker boot. So I inched closer, and bam! Just as my boot made contact with her nose, she fell under the power of God.
Of a God, I would say.
Yeah.
Not the God. That's just totally illegitimate. You don't see that in the Bible and say, well, the Holy Spirit's doing a new thing. No, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's just out of bounds. Yeah. I've heard of someone doing that before, too. But this guy got in trouble and went to jail, I think.
Well, he was in Lakeland, Florida for a while.
Yeah, this is the guy.
This is the guy. And, yeah, there was prosecution. And now he's gone over to England, and England is wondering about whether or not they should ban this guy.
They probably will.
Well, and for good cause, and nothing theological.
No, and being punched in the face does not bring the revelation of God to you. Might sober you up on what you're doing and make a distinction, a theological one, of who you're listening to, but is not going to bring the Spirit of God. That's foolishness.
Hey, just real quick here, we have just a few seconds left.
Sure.
The book that you mentioned that you're reading right now, you want to give a quick reference as to who the author is?
Bad Religion, How We Became a Nation of Heretics by Ross, and I'll have to spell his name, Douthat.
Oh, Douthat. Yeah, he writes for the New York Times?
Yeah, he does.
Yeah.
And it's a thick book in the sense of what it talks about, but it's very interesting in saying what our problem is today.
Yeah, I've used several of his articles as fodder for the conversation during this hour. Pastor Ryan Fairman serves at Grace Lutheran Church in Paris, Illinois. Go check him out sometime. You got a website?
Facebook.
Facebook.
Grace Lutheran Church, Paris, Illinois.
Check him out. Hey, thank you, my friend. Good conversation.
Thank you.
Have a great weekend.
You too.
All right, guys, that's it for today. Thanks for being with us. We'll miss you till tomorrow. Be safe. See you then. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
At 21, Alan Babin joined the Army to serve his country. He became a combat medic because he wanted to help. One night on patrol in Iraq, his platoon came under heavy fire. His mother, Rosie, describes what happened next.
A call for a medic had gone out, and without any regard for his safety, Alan left a covered position and rushed to the young wounded and was hit himself.
Now, like many wounded veterans, Alan will require daily care for the rest of his life. Paralyzed Veterans of America has been working for over 60 years to help injured veterans get all the benefits they've earned from the country they proudly served.
PVA is the voice of wounded veterans. The fact that they're there and advocating on behalf of paralyzed veterans is a really good feeling.
To support Paralyzed Veterans of America, visit pva.org.
The Messenger of Good News, KFUO Clayton, St. Louis, KFUO HD, worldwide at kfuo.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. Food prices have been going up all over the world because of the drought in the midsection of the United States. Corn, wheat, soybean, sugar prices, all up. A group that keeps track of this says the cost of food overall is up 6% in July alone. July was the hottest month on record in the continental U.S. We're halfway through the hurricane season, but don't let your guard down yet, says our Ed Donahue.
Sea temperatures are warmer than normal, and wind patterns are strong enough to set off more tropical activity.
For the remainder of the season, we can expect to see an additional 6 to 11 named storms.
NOAA's Jerry Bell says 3 to 6 of those storms are expected to be hurricanes, 2 to 3 major hurricanes. But El Nino could be a factor as well.
Now we have a high confidence that El Nino will develop this month or next, but also that its influence on the hurricane activity will be delayed until later in the season.
Bell says El Nino would actually suppress the development of storms in the Atlantic. I'm Ed Donahue.
Fewer of us applied for unemployment last week, a sign that the job market is fairly stable, says one expert. But another expert, Stuart Hoffman, chief economist at PNC Financial Services Group, isn't ready to call it a trend.
A positive sign in a few more weeks would make it sustained enough to be a positive trend.
The price of oil's inching up. It's just above $93 a barrel now, and so that means the price of gas is now higher. Higher than it was a year ago in this country. Gas is $3.67 a gallon, a penny higher than it was on this date in 2011. Analysts expect prices to continue to rise through Labor Day. Google is not admitting it did anything wrong, but it's paying a record $22.5 million fine to settle allegations it broke a privacy promise by secretly tracking millions of web surfers who use Apple's Safari browser.